We're going to be doing in the Beatitudes today, number 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. You know what? When people have trouble, the merciful are the ones who have the greater help in that problem, in that situation. There are people who can take difficult situations and break it down to where people can digest it and learn to live within it and be honoring to God in the whole process. The Beatitudes are basically not cute little sayings. That wasn't the purpose of what the Scripture is trying to do. We love short little sayings, and we like little, you know, cryptic things that just, oh, I really like to hear that. And I want to throw that out at somebody here somewhere along the way. But listen to this. These Beatitudes, they're considered by all who see them as what we would call something like first principles. I remember growing up, we had a preacher in Spring Hill, Louisiana, whose name was Aubrey Miller. Some of you probably knew him. He was our preacher for a long time, and he never saw these things the way I'm seeing them now, though they were still there, and they were great things to say. These Beatitudes are first principles. These are not things that you go out way out yonder on. There are some things in the Bible, it's kind of like math. I took math. I didn't say I did well, but I took it. But there were those people that excelled in math. And the teacher kept telling us, you need to get all of this math so that you can learn to count. There's no discussion needed. I still need to know some stuff about math, but I don't really care. Anyway, these blessed things that are in this text are considered first principles, and they're basic within the intent to upright. This is what they were built for, to upright Israel. Let me ask you this. If God created some words, strung them together, and said, do this, and it's going to make things clearer, what should we be doing? We should be looking at it, listening to it. Now, what we are is we're blessed to be able to have it written down, not just somebody told you and you learned it there, and then you go over here and go over here and go over here and pass it around. It's written in the Scriptures. In our past studies, we've investigated the poor in spirit, that they mourn, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, where Jesus is cutting away all of the religious extremisms. He gets rid of all that. Jesus doesn't want all that junk that goes with it. Isn't it pretty much true that when you come up with some truth, there's usually sitting right on the top of it something that somebody could just get a hold to right there? Now, they may not be able to get to the whole of the thing, but they got the biggest part of it right there in the top part. The good student would take that and say, well, you know what? I just want to see what the rest of that is. I want to see how the rest of that works. And so, you know, on your own, you start to dig and probe and see what you can learn. And that's how you come to learn. But the little things that help you start are the ones that's kick-starting everything. In a sense, we've been looking at the believer and his or her needs as we stand before God. Have you thought about the Beatitudes being a reflection coming at us, showing us, teaching us of what God would do in a situation? God is good about doing stuff like that. As a reminder, the Beatitudes were on display by Jesus for the purpose of getting the nation of Israel back to the right path and on the right way of thinking so that they could come back to following God with love and devotion instead of what would be called lip service. You know what lip service is? That's just stuff that says nothing. The Beatitudes are not sweet little, gooey little words. These are powerful, powerful words to have, though they may be short. Basically, all through the Beatitudes, if you put it all together and look at it one time a week, you don't really have that many. As a reminder, the Beatitudes were on display by Jesus for the purpose of getting the nation of Israel back on track. They were on display for Jesus for the purpose of getting the nation of Israel back to its right path and the right way of thinking so they could come back to following God with the love and devotion instead of what we call lip service. Lip service just says something that doesn't mean a thing most times. These attitudes begin concerning themselves with the needs of others and our disposition toward others. Merciful is defined from the Greek words eleos. It'll either be eleos or it'll be eleemon, but it's the same concepts. These words define this, an outward manifestation of pity. When you see somebody hurting, genuinely hurting, merciful assumes a need on the part of him who receives it, and the resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it. It's not just an emotion. This is not what this is. It includes an emotion that leads to a positive, overt action that lends itself to any given situation. Here's my question. You help me answer this. Are there people who need help but don't know what to do? Just don't know what to do. Have you ever used the term, I am at my wit's end? And when you get there, you don't know what to do. Not bashing prayer, you understand, but this is not the place where we say, let us bow our head. It's not just an emotion, but it's an emotion that leaves something behind. It's kind of like getting in the skin of the other person. Now, you're not going to really crawl into somebody's skin, but if you can get within their life so you can see more clearly what you can't see from afar. Is that true? The Beatitudes were never, ever created to be just little good sayings. It was a light to the world for Israel. Entomology is the ability to get inside the skin of another person, which results in a positive action. Examples of this is God. John 1:14, Jesus was involved in showing mercy. Listen to this. John 1:14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so do the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. John was showing that. He was showing that to Israel. In John 3:16, It's where mercy is brought about by involvement. Listen to the verse. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, 14 and 15, Jesus here took a merciful action on our behalf. Verse 14, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he may break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who for all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Is God actively working to keep you clean? Is he doing that? Now, when we mess all of that up, is that God not getting things clear for us, or did we mess it up? How would you get it back? Well, you get the same book that it came from, and it'll tell you right there the whole thing all over again. In Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37, you may not think this applies in the Beatitudes, but after you hear most of it, you will. Luke 10, 25 to 37, the Good Samaritan was taking a merciful action. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, and how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbors yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. Two, the Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him and passed him on the other side. But the Samaritan, as he traveled, came where this man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him, and he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring out the oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any more expenses you may have. Here's the question. Which of these do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Is it the one who was going to do something but couldn't? Or is it the one that's doing something? Which one of you think it will be? The expert said it's the one that had mercy on him, and Jesus told him, go and do likewise. I'm supposed to help you, and you're supposed to help me. And one of the things that happens in churchendom and various expressions of faith is there's a war going on in a lot of churches. I mean a lot. There are places where you wouldn't even want to be. And there's people who will call you up to help us. You know, I've never been called on this before, but I've had discussions with other people. But could you send us y'all's preacher for a month so we can get our place straightened out? Let me ask you this. If your clothes was dirty, what should you do to fix that? What do you do? When? Now, you don't need to go off, 500 miles to get Brother Goodlungs to tell you all about it. Just go back here to these principles, and they will tell you exactly what to do. This man inconvenienced himself, took the time needed to help this neighbor, spent his own money, and sacrificed his own comforts, demonstrated godly value of mercy. How can you or I become merciful? We could be mercy and help the poor. Could we do that? Anybody poor around here in this world? And so, what do we do? Can we show mercy by helping the handicapped people? Can we show mercy to the sick or people who are going through grief? Can we do that? Do we need to call the elders to do that? Do we need to have a big meeting and discuss how we're going to go and see if we can't get Alan to do the rest of the song? What do we do? Is it possible we could do it ourselves? Could we do that? Did God create a document that allowed us to understand what it's doing and then go and do something about it? And you don't need to have anybody else involved in it. Just go fix what you're looking at. Be amazed at what could be done. Could we be like Jesus and show mercy about the elderly? What could we do when people are bereaved? Could we be like Jesus and show mercy? Could we help individuals that have problems or people that's just discontent? I'm going to tell you something. I'm typically I usually whistle. Whistle is one of those things that, you know, if you're happy and you know it, and you just go on through life, and you're over here working on this, and you're whistling, or my daddy always kind of did it kind of under his breath, and he did all of that, and I guess I caught on to that. But I don't have to have 100 people to come over to somebody and help them set up a chair that fell over. You know, just help the person, whatever you have to do. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1-3, brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Now, who is the person that needs to do that? I didn't write this book. You got a book just like it. You didn't write it either. What did God say do? Did He say go get somebody else to do it? Or did He say for you to do it? I have never seen anybody killed because they were trying to help somebody like that. Brothers and sisters, someone caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore them gently. Watch yourselves or you may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. In this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Now, here we are in Matthew 18:21-35 on issues between brethren. That's church members. Has there ever been any people in this congregation that you remember that got upset and stoned out of here? Let me tell you what, that is dumber than dirt. What did it fix? You know what it fixed? A bigger sand pile somewhere else. It didn't fix a thing. You can't always fix something. But I tell you what, sometimes if I don't have the stuff to do to fix a thing, I get what I can get and put it on there to make it work. Is that possible to do that? Now, that's not the best situation, but if it goes down the road, or if it cranks up and you can drive it, don't be fussing at me, because I cranked it for you when you could. That's what people need. We need people to help and respond with each other. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. As he began to settle, the man owed him 10,000 bags of gold and was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all they had be sold and repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me. He begged, and I'll pay it back, everything. The servant master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. When the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants. Now, here's what kind of happens in churches. Found his fellow servant who owed him 100 silver coins, grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And the fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I'll pay you back. But he refused. This other man was hardened, huge amount. And they're squabbling over a little nothing. Do churches do that? Do people who are in churches do that among people? Blessed are they who are merciful. They shall obtain mercy. We need to take inventory. Am I a merciful person? Are you a merciful person? There's been times when I've come up against people I did not like. The one thing about growing up more is a lot of those situations find the end of that problem anyway. They just die off. Remember this. Everybody in this room, unless the Lord comes first, you are going to die graveyard dead. Who believes that? But I will tell you this, if you don't mess it up like having all this stuff that you can't prevent anyway, you can know that those who stay in God's bosom in this thing, you'll live forever. You will live forever. I said, no, that's not going to happen because we're going to die and we're going to go to the grave. That's right. Well, Jesus has already got that covered right there because Paul will tell you that those who have died are asleep. Sleep is a euphemism actually here. It means that you're dead and you're going to stay dead. It was years ago, and I cannot tell you where, some funeral. And this guy got right in front of the cart there where the dead guy was, and she said, Charles, come forth! Oh, Charles ain't moved. Charles, come forth! You know what old Charles is doing? He still hadn't got come forth. You know why? Because God's in control of that, not you. And when God gets ready to get you up, He will get you up in plenty of time. And what's good and what's wonderful about all this is when God does this, this is going to last forever. You will live forever. So, well, what about those people that didn't? These people won't live forever. They will live till God chooses to deal with that. I want to tell you what, these beautiful attitudes or beatitudes, they tell you much. Huge doctrinal stuff. And while everybody's wanting to do all this other high-level stuff, they miss something. That's right there in front of your face. And easier for most people to ever see. Anyway, I'm done with that, and Brother Songmaster, you have the floor.